Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for understanding. We are grateful that we can come together in your presence. This morning, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. We pray that we'll be renewed, transformed by your word. I pray that this would not just be information overload, but I pray that this would be a transformational moment. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, do you have your Bibles? Do you have your notes? Your notebook? I'll encourage you to take notes and encourage you to be actively involved in the preaching of the word. Amen. All right. Last week, we started on a new series, and this series is titled Mere Mortals Walking with God. Mere Mortals Walking with God. And today we are doing part two of this series, and I'm believing God that it will take us to the end of the year. Amen. This teaching was inspired, I believe, during the time of prayer and fasting, where I just sense that the Lord wants us to walk with him. Amen. Where I sense the Lord calling the church to a place where we walk with him. Now, I use the relationship between a father and a son as an example of a relationship between a believer and God. Now, I want to repeat myself, but it is sufficient to mention three things from that teaching. Just the analogy of a father and a son, and I went and I made it broad, and I say it just does not have to be between a father and a son. It can be between a father and a daughter or a mother and a daughter. But it's a beautiful relationship when a father and a son get close to each other. Let me just give you three items around this matter of mere mortals walking with God. Number one, we said God is immortal. Right? God is immortal, which means he is strong, he is indispensable, right? So we say here, God is immortal, he is indispensable, he is all-powerful, he is almighty. But on the other side, man is mortal, man is weak, man is full of needs. That was the first theme we looked at. And the second theme was, with this whole issue of man and God, you find that man is not inclined to walk with God. Okay? Man is not inclined to walk with God, but his default is to rebel and to run away from God. Man is not inclined to walk with God. And then the third aspect we looked at was, whilst man is running away from God, God pursues after man. Hallelujah. God is running after you. And I remember saying to you, you've got to stop running. At some point, you've got to allow God to come into your life and do what he wants to do. Hallelujah. God has got an inclination to pursue man. Now, having said this, let's go back to the analogy of the father-son relationship. I want you to realize that something must happen for that relationship to work. Between a father and a son, something must happen for that relationship to work, because it doesn't happen by default. It doesn't happen by chance. Why am I saying this? We have seen disasters taking place in that sphere where a father and a son don't see eye to eye, where there are constant fights and battles, and you wonder, is this your son that you're treating like this? Is this your father that you're treating like this? Something must happen for that relationship to work. Now, if you take time to look at failed relationships between fathers and sons, And for that matter, any other relationship, you find that at the center of all of these breakdowns is the issue of trust. Have you been there before? Whether it's between husband and wife or friends, it's a matter of trust. Do you trust the person you are working with or you don't? Because in the absence of trust, it's impossible for you to be close to somebody. In the absence of trust, it is impossible to have a meaningful relationship. Hallelujah. What does the word trust mean? Now, the word trust means to have a firm belief in the reliability, truth, and ability of someone. That is what trust is. It is when you have a firm belief in the reliability of somebody. It is when you have a firm belief in their truthfulness. It's when you have a firm belief in their ability. Now, every time those aspects are broken down, you'll find that trust won't exist. And I want to ask you a question this morning. In your relationships, is there trust? You see, when you're talking about a father-son relationship, the son must trust the father. And the father must behave in a trustworthy manner. Come on now. I cannot demand for my son to trust me unless I have shown myself trustworthy. Every time I make a promise and I break it, trust is eroded. You see, all of us in your relationships, when you start with 100% in terms of trust. You give each other 100%, and over time, you make withdrawals or you make deposits to either affirm the trust or to erode the trust. And every time you make a withdrawal, you know that you have got to work harder to earn that which you would have lost. You see, the Bible commands us to love everybody, but it does not command us to trust everyone. The Bible says, all, nobody, nothing except love. So my brother, I can love you, but I might not trust you. Hallelujah. I will love you to the moon and back, but I won't trust you with money. Because you've shown yourself not to be trustworthy. Hallelujah. I can love you, I can pray for you, but I can't give you my car because I can't trust your driving. Hallelujah. That is what trust is. To trust is to have a firm belief in the reliability. How reliable are you? How reliable are you? Now, at the beginning of that relationship, it is the father who sets the tone in terms of whether the boy looks forward to the father coming home or not. But as the relationship develops, you find that the son needs to take on a trustworthy nature as well for that relationship to continue. At some point, the son will have to become trustworthy. When he makes a promise to the father, he must follow through. Now, why am I saying all of this? One way or another, we have all experienced betrayal. And most of we've been betrayed by people that we thought were trustworthy. Somebody has betrayed you. And in your heart, you have developed gods, where you're saying, I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to put myself out there because I did that and I got burnt. Now, this morning, as we talk about mere mortals walking with God, one of the major stumbling blocks for mere mortals to walk with God is that mortals find it difficult to trust God. Human beings find it difficult to trust God. And this comes from the fact that very few mortals are trustworthy at heart. So what do? You project your experience with man to God. Because the way you relate with man kind of shapes the way you relate with God. Now this brings me to the title of today's teaching. I want to teach you on this matter. Very simple. God is not a man. Hallelujah. Come on, I'll just turn to your neighbor if there's a neighbor next to you and tell them, God is not a man. Come on, I'll tell them they need to hear this from you, not just from the preacher. Tell him that God is not me. I'm not God. I'm not God. He's different from me. Hallelujah. God is not a man. God is not your uncle. He is not your husband. Your natural husband. Yeah, he is not that. Now, because you've been betrayed by people, especially authority figures, you've been conditioned not to trust people in authority. How many times has the government promised and never fulfilled? Now we're going towards the national elections in 2024. They're making a host of promises. We're going to redo the Moloto Corridor Road. You will see it is going to be a dual carriage. They promise, they sing, they do all sorts of things. We vote for them. They're back in their offices, in their black vehicles. No Moloto Corridor Road. Now you're saying you must trust God. Whenever you think of God, you think of authority. Whenever you think of authority, you think of betrayal. How do you trust God? Listen to me. Your walk with God has been affected by the wrong concept of God. And this morning, we need God to help us to realign our concept of God. If you're writing your notes, put this down. Your view of God determines the quality of your walk with Him. Your view of God determines your quality of God. Your quality of walk with God. If you are still seeing God as one of those people who cannot keep their word, you will not wait on Him. I want to repeat that. If you still see God as one of those authority figures who cannot keep their promises, you will not wait on Him. Because you cannot walk with someone you don't trust. The reason why we always make plan B, it is because we don't trust people. The reason why we always have to come up with, you know what, maybe, I'm going to use this as an example. Maybe none of the worship team members will feature up today, we must have plan B. Okay, that's a safe zone for me. Okay. The reason why you always have to make plan B, you've asked somebody to pick your child, you think they might not do it. I better make sure I have enough data on my phone to look for an Uber. Because my child might tell me, uncle did not come. Right? What's going on here? You cannot walk with someone you don't trust. You always have to make plan B. And this is the whole issue with our walk with God. If we cannot trust God, we will always have a plan B. And I can tell you this morning, every time a child of God goes with plan B, disaster is inevitable. You will not be the first one to come up with a plan B. Father Abraham came up with plan B. That wife said, look here, I am old. I cannot give you a son. Here is my maidservant. Get into her and let's make a child. We cannot come to the promises of God using plan B. We cannot force the promises of God by helping ourselves. It's either it's from God or it's from you. Now this morning I want to remind you that to walk with God, you need to distinguish God from man and from your experiences of man. Hence, the Lord is reminding us this morning that, hey, I'm not a man. I am not mortal. You see, God is not like your father who ran out of you at a certain point in your life, if he did. He's not like your mom who is always shouting at you for not doing dishes. Okay? God is different. Neither is he like your friend who is only present when he needs you. And when you need him, he is not present. You know, that's an abusive relationship. I was joking with one of my kids. I was like, hey man, I feel like I'm in an abusive relationship here. Okay? It was in a joking conversation. But I want you to know that there's a time where you must run away from certain toxic and abusive relationships, where people are there when they need you. And when you need them, dololo. I thought we were walking together. I thought we could count on each other. When you were crying, I was there. But I'm crying, you are not there. Run away from those type of relationships. Hallelujah. Now this morning, saints, there's a clarion call for believers to pursue the knowledge of God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know God or you know about God? You see, when you know about God, you are living off secondhand information that somebody has passed down to you and tell you, I have seen God in my life doing A, B, C, D, therefore he can do it in your life as well. Or you have a revelation of who God is, and it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you remain steadfast because you know God. You see, when you know about God, when the winds and the storms come your way, you will run away from God. You'll run away from that station because you said, you know what? He did it for him. I don't know if he'll do it for me. Hallelujah. Do you know God or you know about God? Now, if we know God, we would pursue after him. If we know God, we would not leave our homes without him. If we know God, we will not sleep without telling him that I'm about to sleep. Come on now, does somebody hear me this morning? If you know God, you will not write an exam without informing him that I need you as I'm about to write this exam. If you know God, you will not say yes to that man unless you have asked God whether this is the man for you. All of those things will determine whether you know God or you know about him. Paul desired to know God. This was a man who had walked with God. This was a man, the Bible says, he was taken into the third heaven. This was a man who saw God and he heard things that he said other men were not allowed to hear. Now, when you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, you hear Paul saying something very powerful. That I may know him. That I may yada him. That I may intimately know him. I don't want secondhand information. I want a man-to-man encounter with Jesus. I want to know him. Hallelujah. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Is that the cry of the church this morning? Whereby you say, I want to know him. Paul was a man who walked with God. He was a man who taught the word in the difficult places at that time. He is a man who was persecuted for the gospel he was preaching. If he was out on sea, it looked like the sea looked after him and wanted to kill him. If he was out on land, serpents wanted to kill him. If he was out in the city, the Roman soldiers wanted to smack him. But he said, I want to know him. It doesn't matter what I've gone through, I want to know him. You see, Paul, before he encountered Jesus, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat under Gamaliel, one of high-powered teachers of that time. And he spoke and he says, when it comes to the law, I persecuted the church. When it came to zeal, I killed the church for the zeal of God. And then he said, for the knowledge of God, I counted all the advantages I had as rubbish, as compared to the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are you prepared to lose in order to know God more? What am I prepared to let go in order to embrace God? There are things that you need to let go in order to fully embrace the Jesus of heaven. Hallelujah. We cannot continue on the same trajectory and hoping to know him. We cannot read our Bible at the same level and hoping to know him. Paul says that I might know him. That I might yada him. He wanted to know Jesus. He was so consumed. He said, I do not act as if I have apprehended it. I do not act as if I have arrived. But one thing that I do, I press on. I'll keep on pressing on. I keep on pressing on until I see him. Hallelujah. That was Paul. What is my attitude? What is my attitude concerning knowing God? In the book of Jeremiah 9, verse 24, you will not have this on the slides. The Bible says, but let the one who boasts, boast about this, that he knows me. If there's anything that you and I can boast about, it's not about our cars. It's not about our connections. It's about that we know him. That he's a loving God. That he's a kind God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to anchor this theme that God is not a man in a story in the book of Numbers, where we find the Israelites on their journey to the promised land. Now, I'm going to give you a background so that you know. I know we've quoted this scripture so many times, but it's important for you to understand that it matters to know him and to understand that God is not a man. It will change everything about your approach to him. Now, we catch them as they were about to cross into the promised land. Because at this point, the Bible says they were in the plains of Jordan across from Jericho. And we know the river Jordan was a crossing point into the promised land. So this nation was about to enter their promised land. But before they encountered Jericho, there was a portion of land that was occupied by the Moabites. The Moabites were a ruthless nation. They did not believe in God. Now, this group of the Moabites had heard about the strength of Israel. They had heard of what they had done to other kingdoms, and they became afraid. They became afraid. Now, the Moabite king by the name of Balak described them this way, Numbers 22, verse 4. I hope now you've got a picture. This is how he described them. He said, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. Saying that is how the enemy sees you. That's how the devil looks at you and he says, this one is going to take us out. He looks at a believer as a threat to his kingdom. So Balak said, this horde is going to lick us up. Now, in order to stop the Israelites from licking them up, the Moabite king came up with a plan. And this plan was to call a priest diviner by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam was not a prophet, as acknowledged by the Bible. He was just a diviner who believed in all kinds of gods. He was a diviner. He practiced divination. And we all know that when it comes to divination, from time to time, people who do divination will tell you the truth. But that truth won't be coming from the right spirit. Now, here is Balaam, and Balaam saw himself as capable to bless or to curse anybody as long as there's money that comes his way. And Balak knew that this guy has got a weakness. He went to Balaam and said, listen, there's a horde coming my way. I want you to come and weaken them by throwing a curse over them. Now, this morning, I want you to know that whenever you are a child of God, you are walking under the blessing of the Lord. Glory be to God. It doesn't matter what people say, okay? And let me qualify this. Many people say a child of God cannot be cursed. Well, positionally, but you can have whatever you want. Whatever you allow to come into your life will come and it will take its place. But when you know your position in God, nobody can curse you. Hallelujah. But Balak did not know that. But he understood that anybody who works under a curse is weakened, because a curse is an opposite of a blessing. A blessing is empowered to prosper. A curse is dispowered to prosper. Therefore, he said, come and curse this horde so that they will not be powerful to take over our land. Now, negotiations ensued between Balaam and Balak. And eventually, Balaam reluctantly agreed to go and to speak over the nation of God. Now, I want you to realize that God is sovereign. There's nothing that happens under the earth that he does not see, especially if it has something to do with his own. God is not a man. Hallelujah. Now, God said to Balaam, you're not going to go. I'm not going to allow you. But Balaam put his way and he went, and God allowed him. Now, Balak's idea of calling Balaam was to curse the nation of God. But instead of him declaring curses over Israel, he saw himself declaring blessings over Israel. Glory be to God. Isn't that amazing? That when the enemy is trying to do things to destroy you, the Lord uses the very thing to prosper you, to give you advantage over what you are facing. Now, 7 times, Balaam was sent with a message back to Balak. What Balak did, he started creating altars where he was sacrificing and hoping that he will be able to get through to the God of Israel. Over this whole period, God sent 7 messages of blessing through Balaam, and this strengthened the hand of Israel. Now, saints, this is what happens when you walk with God. God will always have your back. When you walk with him, God will not betray you. Hallelujah. That is why this morning we need to understand that he is not a man. God was walking with Israel. The reason why God was walking with Israel, it was because he had chosen Abraham. And in Abraham, he had put in a promise. And one of those promises was entering the promised land. And God was not about to change because there was a Balak in front of him. God is not a man. Now, let's have a look at some aspects that distinguishes God from you and I. Number one of the attributes that distinguishes you and I from Father God is God is a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. I pray that as I teach this word, your heart gets a revelation of God not being a man. It doesn't get deeper than that. You might be looking for something deeper, but you need to get to this place of having a revelation of God not being a man and of God being a promise keeper. How many times have people broken their promises? So many times. And by so doing, it doesn't make it natural for me to believe that his promises will be fulfilled. But God is not a man. Hallelujah. The reason why mere mortals should seriously consider walking with God is that he is a promise keeper. Just that. Because you have so many people around you who cannot keep their promises. And here is Jehovah God who cannot break a promise. How about running with him? How about walking with him? Glory be to God. You see, God does not only make promises. God has capacity to fulfill the promises. A lot of men can make a lot of promises, but many of them don't have capacity to come through. Men can make promises, but often they lack the capacity to fulfill them. Now, in Balaam's second message from God, this character of God is clearly highlighted. Let's have a look at it. And I know every believer who is really born again knows this scripture. Okay? Numbers 23, verse 18. And the Bible says, and he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie." Have you been lied to in your face? And you both know that this is a lie that is being told. But men can do that. But here is a word of affirmation. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Shall he not do it? Or has he spoken? Shall he not make it good? This morning, I want you to have this revelation that when you have a word from the Lord, you can go to bed because he will come through. Glory be to God. You see, what was happening here is the Israelites were not aware of what was going on up in the hills. Saints, we don't know what's happening around us. They were oblivious to what was happening in the hills surrounding them. What was happening was that the devil was making plans to weaken their position. This morning, I want you to know that there is a lot going on behind the scenes to cripple you, to kill you prematurely, and to bring you down. Lest you are not aware of it, I want you to know that we are caught up in a cosmic battle where the devil is planning every single moment to bring you down. Because when he brings you down, he puts a blemish on the name of God. The Israelites were oblivious. They were not aware of what is going on. Sometimes we don't have the infinite details of what is happening in the spirit. But I want you to know that God is not a man. When you don't know what is happening, God knows what is going on. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You see, if God was a mere mortal, he was going to sell out Israel. If God was a mere man, he was going to betray Israel. Do you know why I'm saying that? Balak had lined up sacrifices. 7 times they were burning animals. They were raising up an incense, hoping that in the process, the God of heaven would be moved to consider Balak's request. Now this morning, mere men will betray you at an offer of a good life. Mere men will betray you when there is money in front of them. But Jehovah is not a man that he will repent. He remembered his promise to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He said, "I will not betray my people. I will not betray you because Balak has just come up with offering. God is not a man." You see, in those 7 messages that came to Balak through Balaam, something peculiar was in them. If you look at the 7 messages, we hear God saying powerful things about Jacob. I'll paraphrase them for you. God would say, "Jacob is unstoppable. Jacob is an unstoppable nation." In other words, he was telling Balak, it doesn't matter what you do, this nation cannot be stopped. He also said, there is no iniquity in Jacob. He was saying, Jacob is perfect. There is nothing you can bring before me that will turn my back against Jacob because there is no iniquity in Jacob. He said, there is no trickery in Jacob. And yet we know Jacob's name is the supplanter. God says, oh, by the way, the shout of a king is among them. This is what God was saying about Jacob. He said to Balak, Jacob's kingdom shall be exalted and there will be no ending in that kingdom. Now, wait a moment. What is going on here? Was Jacob that perfect? Was Israel without iniquity? Just check along with me. Was Israel so strong? Wasn't it Jacob? Wasn't it Israel that worshipped a calf at the bottom of Mount Sinai? Wasn't it Israel that disobeyed God when God was giving out the commandments? And yet Jehovah says, there is no iniquity among Jacob. There is no trickery in Jacob. What does this tell us? I want you to know there is nothing that you do that will change the mind of God about you. There is no mistake, there is no sin, there is no iniquity that you will perform that will change his plans for you. Hallelujah. Because he is not a man. Jacob was full of sin. But when God was speaking to Balak, he said, there is no iniquity in my son. This morning, I want you to realize that our God is not our accuser. He doesn't stand accusing us. He is not like man. He's not like the devil himself who accuses us. He is not a man. You see, God is so faithful that even when you mess up, he will not betray you to the enemy. Does somebody hear me this morning? That is how faithful God is. When you mess up, he will not betray you. So what Balak was doing, he was saying, give me Israel for my own benefit. Hand him over to me for my own benefit. But I want you to realize that God, from time to time, he will correct his own people for his own benefit, not for the benefit of the enemy. So he will not play with you in order to appease the devil. No, whenever things happen in our lives, because God would have allowed it, he's busy correcting me so that I can run back to him. Glory be to God. In Jacob, there's no iniquity. In Jacob, there is no trickery. Jacob is an everlasting nation. And yet Jacob was so weak without God. So in verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You see, people of God, God is not schizophrenic. God is not double-minded about you. What the devil wants us to do is to doubt the heart of God, especially in our moments of weakness. Especially in our moments where we've missed the boat so many times, the devil wants to come and he tells you, do you think that all of those things he promised he would do it? With the way and the rate at which you're messing up, do you think God himself will do it? This morning I want to challenge you. And we need to challenge that theology. I want you to know that God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a man that he should repent. If he said it, he would do it. He promised Abraham the land of Canaan. It took over 430 years for them to enter into the promised land. God does not change. Don't tell me God has forgotten what he told you 5 years ago. He remembered his promise that he made to his friend Abraham. In other words, there was no sin that Israel was going to commit now and at this point that was going to change his mind. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You see, God did not need to be motivated to remain faithful to Jacob. God does not need to be motivated to remain faithful to God's church. It is in his nature to be faithful. He does not need to be coerced to fulfill his promises. Glory be to God. When you have a promise from God, you can rely on him to bring it to pass. It might not happen today. It might not happen in 5 years. But it's going to happen. Hallelujah. When you go to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 45. This was after the distribution of the land. And all the good things that had happened. And Joshua was telling them about the faithfulness of God. Joshua 21, verse 45. The Bible says, not a word failed from any good thing which Jehovah had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All the good promises were fulfilled. And this morning, this is a place where the church needs to draw its faith from. That it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter how late it is, but God will fulfill his promises in my life. The key thing is this, has God spoken? Hallelujah. Has the Lord spoken? If the Lord has spoken, you can wait. He will do it. Hallelujah. But if he hasn't spoken, there's nothing to wait for. That is why we need to get closer and closer to him in order to hear what he is saying. As I draw to a close, the coming of Christ is the greatest testimony of God being a promise keeper. The coming of Jesus, there's no greater measure, there's no greater matter that shows that he is a faithful God. You see, the story of the Bible is God putting together an action of redemption for his children. Now, this all started even before the foundations of the earth. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, I think, the Bible talks about the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, you find that God spoke something powerful. He made a promise that a redeemer will come and defeat the serpent. Go with me to Genesis 3, verse 15. Even before he pronounced a judgment over Adam and Eve, he pronounced a promise. And this promise is this. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I want you to understand something, that at the fulfillment of this scripture, it happened thousands of years after the promise was given. In the mind of God, he was saying, even though they have rebelled against me, I have a plan for them. And that plan took, I don't know, 6,000 years to be fulfilled. And I want you to realize this morning that at the cross and at that moment, it was the fulfillment of the promise that was made in the Garden of Eden, where God said, there shall be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent shall bruise the heel of the sun. What does this mean? God is reliable. God can be trusted. In other words, trust issues should not stop us from walking with God. Hallelujah. Trust issues should not be a hindrance to walking with God.